on, church. You guys happy? Yes. Yes. Why don't you turn around to at least three people and just say, welcome to a blessed year. Come on, turn around to at least three people and say, welcome to a blessed year. Amen, amen. You know, right there where you're seating, if you're visiting us for the first time, thank you for being with us. Now, before I go into today's sermon, I want to stop a second because, you know, Romans chapter 11, verse 16 says something about Jesus Christ himself. And it says that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And it says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, if the part of the dough that is offered, the first fruit, if the first part of what you have is holy, it says, then the whole batch is holy also. It says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, this is a teaching that we seldomly teach in the church, and this is not for everybody. You may be listening and saying, well, I don't know about that, and that's okay. We respect you, and we honor you, but years ago, somebody approached me and said, hey, pastor, you practice, I've heard you speak about first fruit in your own household, and you practice it, but I don't know about first fruit, what it is. You never teach it in church. So about 3 years ago, I started teaching it on Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the month, and we'll teach it all month. This is what first fruit is. It's a biblical concept that is seldomly taught in Scripture, but it is all over Scripture. The people of God understood in their mind that the first product of their crop you would give to God, knowing that if you give him the first part, then the rest is blessed. So it's almost like a declaration of faith. It's saying, God, I trust you with what you're going to do this year, so I want to take the first, the very, very, very beginning, and I want to give it to you. Everybody gets to practice it their own way. I practice it in various ways. For example, one tradition that my family has that I've always had is January 1st, the first thing we do on January 1st is we come to the house of the Lord. Every January 1st. But pastor, there wasn't a service on January 1st. No, there wasn't. But January 1st, I make sure that before I clean my house, before I equip my house, before I prepare my house, I want to make sure the Lord's house is ready. So me and my family, we come to the house of the Lord, and we're here in January 1st. Actually, January 1st, what I did was I had the privilege. I don't say this to boast. I just say this so you know what it's about and you could understand it. My first fruits started where there were a whole bunch of scabs and a whole bunch of messes on the altar, and I sat down and I went on my knees, and for the next hour and a half I cleaned up all the altar and all the scratches and the dents that were on the floor. And the reason I did that is because the concept of first fruit is, God, before I take care of my business, I want to take care of your business. And then we take, in my household, I started taking the first check of the week and of the year, and I would donate it to the house of God. Then it became the first two checks. Then it became, at this point, me and my house, we give away our whole first fruit, all our giving of the month. In the first month, we donate it to the house of the Lord. You guys just heard a testimony of somebody called Michael Massis, and he's a work security in our church. And this man testified, and when I heard it for the first time, it blew my mind away. He has a company, a construction company, and one thing that he did was he heard about first fruit, and he stopped. And he said, you know what? I put so much money into advertising. And he decided in his life, you know what? This year, I'm not doing it. That was what he said. I'm not going to put the money into it. I'm going to give it in first fruit. His testimony post first fruit was, pastor, we have received more than double the business we were going to receive because he trusted God and God took care of every single one of it. Come on, man. That's a reason to praise God right there. Now, that is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. It's something that you decide inside of you. It's a step you take when you say, you know what? I'm going to decide to give God my first fruit. And you do it your way, right? Find your way to do it. I just have another beautiful testimony is my mom. She's a senior citizen. She lives on Social Security. And all my mom gets in a whole month as an elderly person is $800 a month. That's all she gets. She gets nothing else. And she turned to me, and I went to her house, and she looked at me, and she said, honey, I don't know how to work with that online thing. I don't know how to give online. And there was a problem with her checking account, and they live on very scarce resources. And she came to me and she said, but I want to make sure I give my first fruit. Will you help me give my first fruit? And when she said it, look at this. Immediately, my reaction as a son was, oh my gosh, this woman's broke. They barely make it, and she wants to give her first fruit. And immediately, when it came to my mind, immediately, she turned to me. She looked at me. And before I said anything out loud, she said, and you know why I want to do it? I said, why? And I said, because I realized one thing in my life. And I said, what is it? She says, that whenever I declare out of faith that God takes care of me, he's never failed me, and I want to make sure I start the year right. Wow! It blew my mind away again. So can you turn to the person next to you and just tell them and remind them this morning, God is always faithful. Go ahead, just remind them. All right, so you get a chance. We want to start the year, and here's the third thing I do in First Fruit, and this year I want to start it as a tradition with the church. I normally do it with my family, but I want to do it with the whole church. I'm going to ask everybody to rise, and here's what I want to do. I want us to start this first service of the year with the First Fruit. Pastor, what is it? You're asking us to collect offerings? No. If you decide to participate in First Fruits this month, or you decide to do it during the month, or you decide to do it in February, that's between you and God, and you could grab the offering envelopes, and you could say, you know what? I'm going to go out on faith. I'm going to trust God and believe God. In my case, personally, when I did it last year and I gave all my giving to the Lord, I ended up the year with more revenue than I ever imagined. And it was because God was faithful. Listen, church, you can't outgive God. You cannot do it. If you're afraid, you say, what if I give? Or what if the church is asking for money? Listen, we're not asking you for money. I'm opening up a door for you to be able to have the best and most abundant financial year you've ever had. But you got to trust God with it. You got to say, God, I'm going out on faith. I'm going to trust you. Pastor, what if God doesn't do it? Then you already failed. Why? Because you lacked on faith. You got to believe God for it, all right? Now, I want to open up the First Fruit month today, and we have a special event this month called Assembly, and it's at near the end of the month. We have a prayer vigil, a night watch on a Friday night. Look it up in the calendar. We'll be here till midnight, and that's when we will be able to just go before the Lord in a retreat all night. We'll give reports on where the church is financially and the plans we have for our organization and what God's going to do. Amongst that, one is that we're going to open up a new English service at 8:40 a.m. because iChurch keeps on expanding and expanding and expanding and expanding. So that's coming up sometime in February, and you'll hear more news like that in our church assembly. And if you're an iChurch, if you're part of the iChurch family and you're an iChurch member, right, I encourage you to be at the assembly. If you're not, David talked about the destiny, go out there. But here's what I want to do. I want to start the year, and I want to start it off giving you a special blessing of prayer. I want to pray over your life, and I want to pray over your finances. I want to pray over your health, and I want to pray over everything in your life, over your marriage, over your relationship. Then I'll go into the sermon, but I want to bless you, and I want you to start the year right with me, coming in agreement with me, wherever you are, at home or in this room. I want you to come in agreement with me and believe God for the best year ever. Because if we go into the sermon and I minister and we preach and we do all that, but you didn't stop to believe God, I want you to believe God. So join me closing your eyes, bowing your heads, and come in agreement with me on this prayer at this moment. As I bless your home and you bless it with me, and we believe God for the best financial year, for the best physical year, the best emotional year, and the best spiritual year you've ever had before. Let's come in agreement. Father, here we stand as a body united, knowing that when you're first and we give you the first fruit, when we trust you, your word says that everything after is blessed also, God. And I come before you, and I want to start presenting to you, God, our lives. I want to start this year, God, this first service. We want to pause for a minute. And I ask you to take everybody watching online at home, maybe laying in their bed sick. I want to pray over those that are in this sanctuary this morning, those moms, those grandmas, granddads, those husbands, those wives. I want to pray over them, God. That you look at our united hearts coming before you. We know that if we come before you and make you first, you make everything else fall into place. So, Father, we open up this first fruit month where we declare, God, in 2024, the beginning of the year, we declare that when we come to you, you're faithful to come and respond back. And I pray over all those that will practice the first fruit, God, all those that will decide to take a step of faith during the month of January and plant a seed for your kingdom, knowing that your kingdom is to be expanded, God. Bless them abundantly. Be over their finances. Be over their health, God. To those visiting for the first time, God, that maybe won't participate in the first fruit, I declare a blessing over their life, God, over their families, over their children, God, that you protect them. I pray health and healing right now in the name of Jesus over their life. I pray right now that sickness flees from bodies through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. You could do it right now, and I trust you. And I know that right now as I'm praying, God, healing could come over that person that needs healing, God. And I pray that you look at their hearts and you look at their physical condition and that they receive a testimony of how in this prayer right now your Holy Spirit came upon them and sickness was casted out and health fell upon every bone in their body, God. We pray over every sickness, God, that it be casted out in your name. Over every sadness, every depression, every anxiety in this room, God, be casted out. And that we trust you, God, over our children and our grandchildren and our family for the best year ever. We declare it and we believe it. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift up this sermon to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit come down and speak into every life and that we open up this year the right way in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys ready for the best year ever? Come on, man. Let's declare it. Yes. Turn around, find five people and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Come on, find five people and say, get ready. As you're seated, say, get ready, get ready, get ready. All right, I got a strong statement to say, and here's a strong statement I want to say. All right, I want to share this with you. All right, I'm going to be teaching all this month on unity with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say unity with the Holy Spirit. Now, unity with the Holy Spirit is not just a phrase, okay? It sounds very simplistic. It sounds very simple. If you listen to it, you're like, Pastor, that's pretty simple, right? Unity with the Holy Spirit. No, I want to teach you something a little bit deeper. I want to teach you that unity with the Holy Spirit at a heavenly realm degree, right, in a spiritual sense, is way more than just a phrase. It's an actual dimension. Pastor, what do you mean it's a dimension? It's a place. When you read scripture, there's this one scripture portion, right, in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go to it in a while, but there's this one portion that gives a revelation that if you read it, you would look into scripture the way we're going to do, and you'd find that unity with the Holy Spirit is actually a phase or a dimension, okay, or a place that you and I are not always there, but we need to make it there. So I want to teach you on this place because I believe this is the key to unlock a whole bunch of things in your life. If you're able to sit here today and take notes, if this month you're able to grab it and say, man, Pastor taught on unity with the Holy Spirit, and I thought when I heard it, it was kind of, yeah, to be united with the Holy Spirit. But he taught us how it's much more than that, how it all over Scripture. I'll give you a great example of this to those that know Scripture. Moses. Moses walked with God, and God walked with Moses. But there's a moment, everybody say moment. And you have to conceive that it's a moment, all right, where Moses was united with the Holy Spirit. He was united with the presence of God. You know the story, most of you. He goes into the mountains, and he sees the glory of God, and the glory of God shines on him. And when he comes down from the mountain, he's not the same guy. The Bible says that when he stands in front of people, the people around him stood in awe, and they were scared to see the glow of God upon him. So, Pastor, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that the glory of God, which is something I'm going to teach at the assembly and at the prayer vigil this month, the glory of God is a thing. It's an actual presence, and it was on him, and it glowed. But that presence and that glowing didn't just come. It came because he made it to a place called unity with the Holy Spirit. When he had that unity, that moment, which I'm sure most of you in this room have experienced it at one time or another. I'm not saying you have it. I'm not saying most of you have lived it. You may not acknowledge it as that. Some of you do acknowledge it as that, but it is an experience with God. It is. And we have to acknowledge that the experience with God is a moment and it is a place. And if we don't do that, here's the problem. If we say, well, no, unity with the Holy Spirit is always, then you're going to lie to yourself and you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out because just because somebody is walking with you, it doesn't mean they're united with you. Can I get an amen? Come on. I'm going to say that again. Just because somebody is walking with you, it doesn't mean they're united with you. Is that true? Is that not true, church? You could be in the same room with a person, and you guys could be sitting at a table, but it doesn't mean you're united. You could be married, okay? You could be married, and just because you're married doesn't mean you're united. It's two different things. And the concept of unity comes because unity is equivalent. For those jotting down, unity, the word unity comes from one. It comes from one. Until two people don't become one in mindset, you are divided even if you're together. Now, you could come in agreement on a lot of things, but coming in agreement doesn't automatically give you unity. I could ask a musician, watch this. I could ask them, play something as I speak. Go ahead, play something as I speak. Now, they're going to play something, and this is, we're doing it on the spot, on the moment, and they're going to play anything. You guys are like, and they're all trying to, and if you notice, Emma's speaking to them, and they're trying to find the key to come in agreement. So they're coming in agreement and playing, but how can you be sure that what they're playing is in unity with me? For example, they're playing, I'm speaking, you would say you guys are united. No, because what if right now what they're playing gives you one type of feeling and what I'm saying is another? For example, what if they're speaking and I'm saying, let's think about clowns for a minute. Ugh, all right? And then we're thinking about clowns. What I'm saying about clowns has nothing to do with what they're playing right now. And actually, it's almost like dissonant, right? It sounds like what they're playing and what I'm saying is disruptive and it makes no sense. What if all of a sudden I change it and I say, well, let's all be happy right now. In this moment, we're going to be very, very, very happy. Then does it sound like what they're playing is happy? They're trying to catch up with me. Pastor, what are you trying to prove? All right, let's stop for a second. It's making me dizzy right now. Okay. Pastor, what are you trying to prove? What I'm trying to prove is just because somebody came in agreement with you doesn't mean they're united with you. Somebody could say, hey, we're together, but you're really not together. In the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, there's this story. And the story of Ezekiel 37 is so powerful. It's a story of a valley of dry bones. And it talks about Holy Spirit falling on the dry bones and calling it out. And the prophet Ezekiel sees dead people come to life and they start breathing and they become an army. But the Bible says how even though they became an army, something was missing. They weren't united. And they were lacking something, and it didn't happen. In fact, if you go all the way down to verse 15, where I'm going to go, I'm going to show you a great example of one body, one people, the people of God, the people of Israel. And even though they were one body, they couldn't come in agreement. And they were split amongst themselves. Let me give you a little bit of story for those that maybe don't know the story. There's 12 tribes, right? And these 12 tribes all come from the same mom and dad. They all come, right? So they come from this family, right? And the descendants of Jacob, all of them, they become a family. And at one point, they lead themselves into a war, and they conquer land. And they were a strong front, united as they conquered. Now listen up. They conquer the land. As soon as they start winning, each one decides that they're going to receive, God grants them the opportunity to have a piece of land. And some of them, like Gad, he says, I'm going to take this land on this side of the Jordan. The other one says, Naphtali says, I'm going to take this one. The other one says, I'm going to take this one. And they all take different pieces of lands. Now, when they conquered and God blessed them in their unity, in their agreement, now, this is very important because I believe the key to everything you want to tap into and God has for you in your personal life is going to depend on the fact of you understanding this concept, this dimension of unity with the Holy Spirit, right? So follow me. Now, all these tribes grab lands, right? And they're all together. But at one point, this one king, right? King Saul, the people look out and they're like, you know what? They have, Persia has a king, and they have a king, and they have a king. We don't have a king. God, we want a king. And God grants him a king. God sends him Saul. And when Saul comes, they all unite, and they become very, very strong. David comes right after, makes it even stronger. His son Solomon comes and builds a temple. And the temple costs money like crazy. And I know this doesn't happen in our government, but they spent money without looking, and then they were in a national deficit. Only in the Bible. Only in the Bible. So here they are in this national deficit, and now the people, right, are standing there, and the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, look to the southern tribes, right, Judah, and Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he's king now, and the northern say, hey, the taxes you guys have placed on us are way too high. The way you're working us, you are drying us, man. We can't make this happen. We can't even live. Inflation is too high. That's what they were saying. They were complaining about the circumstance in this new season. The king decides to go for advice. He goes to the elder council. And when he goes to the older council says, hey, if you want to be king and you want to keep us unified, you better cut these people some slack because somebody's going to rebel. He didn't listen to them, goes to the young kids, and he tells the young kids, what do you guys think we should do? The young kids say, you know what? Show them who's the boss. Show them you're the man. And he says, I'm the man. And the man is, they rebelled against him. Long story short, it becomes chaotic. We have northern Israel. We have southern Judah. The people are divided against themselves. Civil war breaks out. Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Because it becomes a mess, and because they were no longer united. Now, listen to this in your marriage. Listen to this at work. Listen to this in your spiritual life. Listen to this. Because they were no longer united in the spirit, everyone pulled their way, and they got conquered and defeated by the enemy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, if you're listening at this point, you're like, well, he gave me a whole bunch of Bible history, and he went into Bible story, but I might not quite get it. The lack of unity invites the enemy. I'm going to say that again. The lack of unity invites the enemy. When he sees you by yourself, isolated, Satan says, and demons say, let's go to war. That's why the body of Christ is so important. Can I get an amen? That's why the body of Christ and church is so important. That's why church has been disrespected and church has been disowned and it has been shut down and it has been criticized and people say you don't need to go to church. Why? Because you think it's that the church failed. The church did not fail. Satan knows that if he isolates you from the body of Christ, he will isolate you and he gets you all alone. But when you're together in unity, praising and worshiping, when you're together in unity, serving, when you're together in unity, you become stronger. Come on, man. I know I'm preaching better than you're clapping. Somebody should be shouting amen. Somebody say stronger together. So he's going to try to isolate you. Satan's going to try to isolate you. So in this process, northern Israel, and then you have southern Judah, and there's a war breaking out, and they're hating on each other. The Persian Empire comes in. They get conquered. They get defeated. They get beat. They become prisoners. They become slaves. And in the midst of their chaotic situation, in the midst of living a terrible life, going into the worst year they ever had, a prophet Ezekiel shows up. And God tells his prophet, there's a valley of dry bones. People are dead out there. God says, society is hurting. And they're living without the Spirit of God. And he says to the prophet, prophet, prophesy. Speak over it. He says, do you believe these dry bones could rise? And you can read it at home, Ezekiel 30. He says, do you believe this could rise? And the prophet says, I don't know if they could rise. And God confronts him and says, do you believe? Say it. Declare it. Speak it. And if you speak it, then it'll happen. And the prophet opens up his mouth, and he calls out to the north and the south and the east and the west, and he says, Spirit, blow. And the Spirit of God falls on the imagery he's having, this experience, where the dry bones come to life when the Spirit fell on them. Now, once they came to life, and this is where we make it, God gives a powerful instruction and promise. In verse 15, Ezekiel 37, 15, this is what happened. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking. And the word of the Lord said, son of man. And look at the illustration that he has to do. He has to do this illustration. He says, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Now watch that. Take one stick and write on it, that one stick in front of everybody, prophet. He says, preacher, Take one stick and write on it, "This belongs to Judah and all of its children." Then take another stick of wood and write on it, "Belonging to Joseph," that is, to Ephraim, "and all the Israelites associated with him." Now watch verse 17, which is where the revelation starts. Watch this. And this is what you might need to hear most of all. He tells the prophet. He tells that mom. He tells that dad. He tells that preacher. He tells that person listening to me right now. He says, join them together. Join them what? Together. Into how many sticks? One stick. So they will become one in what? In your hand. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that the prophetic word was not enough without a prophetic action. What I'm saying is that talk is cheap. What I'm saying is that it's easy to say, you know what? My family this year, we're going to serve. It's cheap to talk it. It works when you come in unity upon it, when you put it together. The prophet's grabbing. I want you guys to imagine. The prophet's grabbing two sticks, right? He's grabbing one stick and he's grabbing another stick. And he literally has to do this. He has to write tribe of Judah, tribe of Israel, Ephraim, and he has to stand in front of everybody and go, "Guys, no longer like this. God says that like this, Satan has beat us and we've been captive and it's been no good. But if we come into one," he says, and he puts both sticks together, and he's standing there. Now, you got to understand, everybody's thinking this preacher's crazy because they're all prisoners, they're all slaves, they're living, and there's this one crazy guy like me this morning standing there holding two sticks in his hand in front of everybody saying, "Guys, if these two sticks come together, we will be," listen, God's promising that if there's unity, if it comes together, we will be one and we will no longer be slaves. Wait, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's saying we're divided amongst ourselves, but there's going to be a moment that there's a son of God to be born. He's prophesying it. And he says, and when he comes, he's going to give us something that we're going to have access to. Oh, man, help me, God. He's going to give you access to something that unites every single one of us. Doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're Hispanic, if you're Asian, there's something that's going to unify each and every one of you. And it's because of the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to reside amongst his children, and they will be one body. Somebody say one body. So there's this prophecy of this powerful thing that'll occur. This powerful thing that'll allow us to come in agreement. This powerful thing that allow us to all have a same mindset. As a father, what it's saying is, as a dad, I could come in agreement with my kids, but I can also be one with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I understand this concept and this dimension of unity in the Holy Spirit, because it's not the same to say unity of the Spirit than to say unity with the Holy Spirit. Two different things. Because everybody here has a spirit. Doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. So unity with the Holy Spirit means that, see, me and my son, when we come in agreement, or me and my daughter, when we come in agreement, she could say, "Oh, me and my father are on the same spirit." Amen. We are. But it doesn't mean that we've become united in the Holy Spirit. When we become united in the Holy Spirit, it is no longer about what her and I agree on. It's what we agreed in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, things are possible when they seem impossible. You following me, church? Okay, so let me prove this concept to you another way. Let me prove it to you another way so you can understand. I'm talking about the power. There is power in unity in God. There is power. There's this incredible, amazing, supernatural thing, and I'm trying to give you the key. I'm hoping you'll grab it this morning and you'll walk out of here and say, that was for me, because spiritual warfare is going to hit you this year, like it or not. It's going to come, and when it comes, What's going to divide the people that succeeded from the people that failed were the people that understood that this one element that Pastor Carlos broke his heart on that first service of January, trying to explain to us how to get through it. He was giving us a key to be able to access this supernatural realm of power, and I missed it because I wasn't paying attention. Now, watch this. I'm saying there's so much power here. Let me give you this illustration in another way that you may understand it. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 2. And we're going to go to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 2, watch this, guys. Okay, the Bible, and I want you to read this because if you just read it, you may catch it really, really quick, all right? Because you think this portion is about divorce, but it's not just about divorce. It is about divorce, but it's not just about divorce. Okay, Jesus is walking around, and he's doing his miracles and doing all. Verse 2, large crowds, look at this, large crowds. What size were the crowds?
Large.
They followed. What did they do, church? They followed him. And he healed them there. Oof. I'm going to say that again. That deserves an amen. Large crowds followed Jesus and he healed them there. Can I get an amen? That's revival. Yesterday we had an event here. It was a funny event. For our Hispanic congregation, they celebrate Three Kings. So Christmas is not over for our Spanish congregation. Like Christmas ended yesterday, right, for our Spanish congregation, and we had our Three Kings event. I grew up in New Jersey, New York, so I didn't grow up with Three Kings. My wife grew up with Three Kings. Three Kings is big for my wife. Like, it's a big thing. Like you have to do Three Kings, right? Like, we give gifts to our grandchildren on Three Kings. I forget Three Kings all the time. So it's just a difference of culture. But we were, it was December. It was November, end of November. And Sarah comes up to me, one of our leaders, chief operating officer of our organization. She says, okay, so for January, we're going to do Three Kings. And I was like, really? I mean, yeah. I was like, Three Kings? And she's like, that's how Americanized I've been, guy. I'm like, come on, Three Kings, come on. 31st, it's over. Let's get it. Let's move on next year. Come on. And she's like, we're doing a Three Kings event. Are you up for it, Pastor? I'm like, well, I don't know about the Three Kings things. And she's like, why don't, I mean, do you think people are going to show up? She's like, well, last year we did it, Pastor. A lot of people showed up. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, they showed up. But, I mean, how many people could actually come? I mean, you think people are going to actually come? And she's, Three Kings is dying. That was me, right? And she turns to me and says, the kids department wants to do it. I want to do it. And if you give us a shot, we'll take care of everything. You don't have to move a finger. And that was a yes automatically for me, right? I was like, all right, Three Kings. I don't got to move a finger. Let's do it, right? So I said, all right, Three Kings. Yeah, Three Kings. Let's do Three Kings. I was like, and they did Three Kings. And then they brought me the budget of Three Kings, and they want to give gifts to all the kids. And I'm like, what are you, crazy? We're not going to give gifts to all these kids. I'm like, hey, Pastor, come on. It's crazy. I'm like, come on. There's a lot of poor kids that don't even receive gifts. I'm like, all right. And just so you guys know, yes, if you're visiting for the first time, I am the cheapest pastor you ever met, all right? So remember, I was a missionary, so I think very different. You know, I learned to live on zero budget. There was no money, no salary. So my mindset is really different, right? We're blessed and we have grown in this church thanks to the great minds in this church that have nothing to do with me, people that have God has sent who are anointed and have blessed us with. But I'm not like that, right? I'm just cheap and all I think about is missions and starving kids. I can't keep my mind off that. So she said, oh yeah, so we do the gifts, right? Anyway, the event came along and yesterday the event occurred. And the day before the event, on Friday, we had a staff meeting we sat down and we do something online where we post and you get to register to visit. And they turned to me and says, Pastor, we have registered to visit over 300 people. And I said, to Three Kings? Like, yeah. I'm like, all right. You know, and this is me. Well, you know, people don't show up anyway, right? Like, yeah. And I was right. 350 visitors did not show up. 489 visitors showed up yesterday for the first time. A total of 795 people came to a one-hour service of Three Kings yesterday. It was the most, you're going to say, Pastor, amazing. It was the most chaotic thing I have ever seen in my life. I was ready to kill one of the Three Kings. It was like, It was like, you know, Scrooge? Well, I'm Scrooge of Three Kings. I was about to kill one of the kings. Guys, when I say chaotic, it was chaotic. We started pulling chairs. At one point, we had to close the sanctuary door. We locked it. We locked down the sanctuary door because people were trying to push in to get into the building. There was no hallways. Thank God there was no fire, because today we would have heard everybody died in the Three Kings event at iChurch. It was the chairs were all the way to the front, and then I just can't explain it, guys. It was chaotic. We had to do an overflow in the lobby, turn on the screens, and set up a sanctuary on both sides of the TV, and chairs ran out there. It was like you couldn't fit a person in his place. And so where I'm going with this is that it was crazy, because even though it was chaotic and it's hard to control that volume of people that came, here's what I told the team, and I told Sarah this morning. I told her, I'm proud of the team. She said, oh, I said, you okay? She said, I still have PTSD from the event. I'm like, chill. I'm like, listen, you can't manage that amount of people. We weren't ready for it, and we didn't expect it. But now we know for next year, right? Next year. Okay. And now, see, I'm just glad I came up with the idea of a Three Kings event. You know, I'm just, that proves how smart I am. I told Sarah to do it. All right. So anyway, where I'm going with this is that, you know what was the best part of the whole event? The best part to me was the face of the servants of the church. When they were looking at the crowd, one guy, Samuel, our assimilation leader, he posted at the end of the day, he wrote something, the promise happened at the beginning of the year. Lines of people waiting to come inside this building. That's what he was saying. And we're on the verge of it, closer than ever before. We're about to open up another service at this time. Why? Because we need more space. We need more parking. We need more kid space. Now, Pastor, where are you going? Now, I'm making this parenthesis just to put it in perspective, not to show off the church. I'm putting it so you could see what large crowds could do. There was revival occurring. Large crowds were following Jesus, guys. And miracles are occurring on the spot. You think we had Three Kings people running all over the place, kids. It was a disaster. Jesus is walking around, and he's laying hands on people, and they're healing in the spot. They're dropping people from the roof. I want you to imagine the revival that's going on and the manifestation of the power of God. I want you to imagine it occurring right here, right now, and it was happening, right? Large crowds followed him, and he healed them right there on the spot. Now, in the midst of revival, watch this. I don't know if it's just me, but verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, I don't know if it's just me. Maybe I'm not smart enough. But does anybody see the connection between this question and the miracles that are occurring? Because I do not. I just can't. I studied it. I read it. I went back. I broke it down. I read chapter 18. I read chapter 20. I don't know what the heck these Pharisees are talking about. Jesus is doing miracles. People are healing. And the Pharisees come out of nowhere. And they're like, you know, it's like, you leper in the net, you leper, be healed right now. You paralytic, shh, you mind. Shh. People are like, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, Jesus, can a guy get divorced? And they're like, what the heck? Now, I say that with emphasis because if you think and you read it that way, you're going to notice that it's a satanical diversion. Greatness is occurring, and the Pharisees are trying to unfocus people from what God's doing. Greatness is occurring, and Satan's trying to divert you, but God is still at work doing miracles. I wish somebody knew what I was saying and could test it. I wish I had a witness inside the room. Look at your neighbor and say, be careful with the diversion. Now, Jesus, I love the way Jesus manages it. You think he's talking about divorce, and by the way, he is, but the real topic is not divorce. Now, I'm blowing your mind away if you've been in church for years, because you're like, I'm teaching you deep theology now. I'm teaching you the Bible in a spiritual sense, because the topic here is not divorce. Pastor, it is. No, I'm not saying It doesn't teach on divorce. I'm just saying that's not the real topic. Why do you know it's not the real topic, Pastor? Because what was occurring had nothing to do with divorce. It had to do with the unity of Jesus with the Spirit and the people connecting to Him and them being one and in a supernatural manifestation of Holy Spirit healing things around them. People were being restored. People were being healed. The unity of this with the Spirit, the unity with Jesus was so powerful, and Satan wants to divert it so they come out of that realm. They come out of that dimension. They come out of that phase. Call it whatever you want, right? So, but I love what Jesus answers. He addresses their question, and you think he's addressing it in a physical sense. I think he's addressing it in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. In verse 4, he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator," look at this, he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. He goes, at the beginning, before there was corruption, before there was sin, before there was, what are we saying? Before there was that, he made the male and female. Verse 5, and he said, for this reason, he said, for this reason, look at that, for this reason, because I made you male and I made you female and you're one with me and we're in the Garden of Eden and we're one in spirit, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be, what's the key word here on verse 5? And be what? United. And be what? United to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Can I get an amen? All right, now watch. People who are visiting, and some others are thinking, well, why would you make me say one there? I want you to think about this for a second. Let's be real. Let's not be religious for a second, guys. Let's stop and think about this. Let's reason as if you were not a Christian, or if you did not know the Bible, or if you weren't religious. Just stop for a second. This guy walks into a room, does miracles. Somebody asks him, can a man get divorced? And he says, well, in the beginning, there was a day that we were just one. He says, and God made man and woman, and he gave them the capability of being one. Now, to you, it's like, yes, that's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 13, love is then another. Oh, we should write it in a poem. But guys, come on, be real with me. Two people becoming one. Don't be religious. Think of it from a physiological point of view. Two human beings are going to be one. This is the same exact conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus when he says, you need to be born again. Same thing. It's a cool concept to us today because we know it. But if you're hearing it for the first time, this is what you're thinking. Jesus is saying, the two become one. And you're thinking, this guy's nuts. This guy's on drugs. Pastor, don't say that. He's saying that two human beings become one. Now, there's only one way you could make that physically possible. If we talk about sexual intimacy, then you could say a man, a woman, intimacy, they become what? One. And you would say, that's what it's referring to. Intimacy is over, they are no longer one then? He's not, the oneness of a man and a woman coming together is not Jesus talking only about sexual intimacy, even though that's involved, and that'd be a total different conference. What he's trying to say is there's a dimension. There's a place where a common human being can unite with another and they become one in the spirit. That's what he's talking about. He goes on to explain it in verse 6. And in verse 6, he says, so, because he knows you're going to be confused, he says, so they are no longer two, but one. He says this concept that seems impossible, where this man thinks one way, this woman thinks another way, but they come together, and there's a possibility that the two don't think like two, but they think like one, and they become one in the flesh. Look at this, in the flesh, in this body, their body is able to come in such a level of agreement that they think like one. Now, you got to understand that for there to be one, let me do the math here. Everybody follow me, because some of you have heard me say this before. When you have a one man and you Adam plus one woman, one plus one equals, how much does it equal? It's a very smart crowd. But Jesus is saying, one plus one equals one. So Jesus is going against the logic and the rationality of numbers because he knows something in a spiritual realm that we don't know. And he's trying to teach us this spiritual state, this dimension of unity. He's saying, guys, Jesus is saying, guys, you know, you could be one. Now, why is Jesus saying this in the moment that they're asking about divorce? Because he knows that the true attack wasn't against the divorce. The true attack was against the oneness that was occurring in the spirit. He knows he was doing miracles and the manifestation was there. He knows that the people are closer to him than ever before. He knows they're receiving their miracles. He knows they're crying. He knows they're loving him. He knows he's loving them. They're loving him. Tax collectors are repenting and following him. And there's revival occurring. And there's a manifestation of God. It's the best year they're ever happening. And Satan comes and says, yo, how about divorce? Hey, forget what's going on here. And Jesus turns to him and says, oh, I can explain that way. Before there was sin and there was mindset and division and chaotic living and all the work you have and all the anxiety you have and all the questions you ask, before there was that, there was a pure state in the Garden of Eden. And in that pure state, you could take two different things and they had a power to become one in the spirit. And then he gives instructions on it. Verse 6, he says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Now watch this. Therefore, look at the instructions. Therefore, what God has, what you think he's only talking about divorce, but he's not. Look at this statement that God's telling you today. Therefore, what God has, what church? Joined what? Together. What God has united spiritually. Look at the reply. Look what he says. Let no one separate it. He's turning to the Pharisees and he's saying, this is what I believe he's saying. He's teaching on divorce, by the way. He is. But he's going deeper into the spiritual realm. He's saying, what God united, he's saying, what God did with Emma, what God did with David, this is what Jesus is saying. And my heart is pounding 100 miles per hour right now. Because as a pastor, I wish you would grasp this so strong. God is saying, what I did with you, Tim, what I did with you, what I did with you, what I did with you up there in the bleachers, what I did with you, Cindy, listen, what I did with you, that unity I have with you, let no one separate it. Let no one separate it. Let no one separate it. Allow no diversion. That's what it is. I'm wrapping up. Listen, he's saying, allow no diversion. Don't let anything distract you from making God first. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, don't let anything distract you. Jesus is saying, don't let the troubles of this world, don't let the diversions of this world. It goes even deeper when you read it at home. Because when Jesus says this, they answer. The question would be, well, why, Pastor? Why even though he says, let nobody separate the unity, Pastor, we still get separated. There still is divorce. There still is circumstance. There still is hard situations. Why? I'll tell you why it occurs. Jesus answers it in verse 7. He says, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and then send her away? If it's like that, and they're not, if we're not, they think he's still talking on divorce physically, but he's going before. He says, why does man end up separated? Why do men separate from what they're supposed to be? Why does man walk away from this condition of unity? Why does man do that? And Jesus answers in verse 8. He says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. What he's saying is, your heart gets so hardened. Oh, Jesus, help me. Listen up, church. Your heart could get so hardened that you mess up the unity that surrounds you. You know what messes up a marriage? A hardened heart. You know what messes up a relationship with a kid and a family? You know why a teenager could be in a room with a parent and you think the teenager's ignoring the parent and the parent's ignoring the teenager and it seems that there's a world of disconnect between them? What's really occurring between them is that unity of the spirit has been affected. And the reason unity of the spirit has been affected is because there has been a hardened heart. God, help me bring it home, God. There's been a disconnect with the spirit. And the reason it happened was because somebody hardened their heart. You know why a teenager or a son, and you know why a son won't talk to a father anymore? A son won't talk to a father because his heart has been hardened. You know why a couple is in the house, but they feel there's this empty void? And I'm speaking to you right now because somebody's heart got hardened in the process. You know why our relationship with God gets affected? Because our hearts get hardened. But pastor, is this a spiritual thing? Is it a biblical thing? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It's not talking about divorce. It's talking about the straight concept, straight up. Paul understood it, and Paul writes, listen to me. Paul tells you today, whoever is united with the Lord, what does that mean? That there are some people who are united, and there are some people who are not united. But pastor, I walk with Jesus. You could walk with somebody and still not be united. I could read my Bible every day, guys, and I'm not united with Jesus. I could come to church, and I'm not united. I give my first fruit, and I'm not united. That's why first fruit is so powerful. I like first fruit. I like fasting, and I like prayer because it's a denial of yourself. What makes a marriage work is when one denies himself, or when a husband denies himself, or a woman denies himself. When I used to do marriage counseling, couples came to me and say, well, I don't know how long I'm going to let my arm twist. And I said, well, it depends. How long do you want to be married? Because when you got married, you decided that it was no longer about you. But people want to get married now, but they still want it to be about them. Oh, I know that's a whole other sermon. You don't want to say amen to that, but you know what I'm saying is true. I want to be a good dad to my children. Those raising little guys, I want to be a good dad to my children. There better be oneness there. You better know what PJ Masks is. Because if you don't, you're going to be lost. Pastor, what are you saying? You got to be able to speak their language. You got to be able to be one with them. Yesterday, for Three Kings, my wife brought a play tent, a pop-up play tent. It's a rocket ship. And my grandchildren came over, and we were in the rocket ship play tent. And they would go in the play tent, and then they would come out of the play tent. And they wanted the rocket ship to move and to fly. And I didn't know what to do. So I said, okay, guys, close your eyes. And they closed their eyes. And now you got to understand that I'm a grown adult inside a tent that's like 3 feet wide. So half of my feet is out of the body, out of the tent, and the rest is inside the tent. And these kids are all jumping on me. And they were like, okay, let's go. And then they would close their eyes and they say, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And when they said blast off, I'd make the whole tent shake. When they opened up their eyes, I said, we landed. And one of them looked over at me and said, wow. And the other one said, we haven't gone anywhere. You know which one lacks imagination, right? So I said, you didn't feel when we took off. He said, no. I said, close your eyes. And I took the kid and I started shaking the kid. Ah! And the kid starts, ah! And I started, ah! And the kid's going, ah! And then he opened up his eyes. I said, did we move? He says, I felt it. One. Oneness. Oneness. We, Pastor, it's agreement. No. We were one, guys. What I'm trying to teach you today is that the Bible says whoever is united with the Lord, what is it? You deny yourself. You know how many times I went into that freaking rocket ship? Over 45 times. How do you know, Pastor? My back is telling me it's today. In and out and in and out and out. I thought after 20 they'd be tired. They never get tired. In and out and in and out and in and out and in and out. At the end, my wife is like, oh, honey, they're about to go home. Play with them a little more. I'm like, no, I just want them to go home. She said, come on, honey. You're going to miss it later. I'm like, no, I'm not. But you know what I did? I got back on my knees and went back into the tent. By the way, I'm giving away a tent if anybody wants one. And I went in and out, in and out, in and out. You know why? You know why? Because my pride and my life and my opinion was not greater than my desire to want to be with the person I wanted to be with. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I'm talking that no pride and no circumstance should ever depart you from God. You tell me how much you want God, and I'll tell you how much he's going to show up. But you got to let go of the pride. Here, sit down. I'm going to let you go. I promise I'll let you go right now. What I'm trying to say, guys, is that the only reason we miss that dimension of unity with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, is because you're not willing to deny yourself sometimes. Pastor, but why is that so important for me in 2024? Because the fountain of peace. Oh, God, help me. I'll teach you this. I'll teach you more next week, I promise you. The fountain of inner peace that you need to be, who you need to be, that dad, to be that granddad, to be that grandma, to be that wife, to be that stepmom, to be that stepdad, to be that minister of God, that inner peace you need. You will not find it at work. I'm sorry, you're not going to find it at the psychiatrist or the psychologist. I'm not saying it's bad. All that's needed. You're not going to find it in the self-help book. The only person and the only fountain of eternal peace is called Jesus Christ, and he could give it to you in the Holy Spirit to be able to do abundantly and more than you could ever imagine or think. His name is God. His name is Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus. What I'm saying is that your whole success of 2024 and the best year ever is dependent on the ability to not go into a diversion, a satanical diversion, but be one with the Spirit, denying yourself and being what God called you to be. Here, let me show you something real quick. I ran out of time. I wasn't going to do this illustration. Bring out the rope for a second. I want you to be able to see this, because... And I'm going to do this because even though I ran out of time, I'm going to try to do this in 5 minutes, and I'm going to let you go. You're going to be on your way home. I want you to see something, all right? I'm going to hold on to this, and I need somebody with a piece of paper. Give that to Daniela. Give that to Daniela for a second, okay? Daniela, we're going to shout out things, okay? Now, I want you to stay right there, Gino. Watch this. I want to illustrate this for you, see if you could grab it. If you didn't grab the message, and you're like, I think I got what he's trying to say, but I don't fully grasp it completely. This is going to help your marriage. This is going to help your kids. This is going to help your grown-up kids. This is going to help your babies. This is going to help your mom. You're like the teenagers. This is going to help you in your personal life. This is all I'm teaching today. Next week, I'm going to teach you how to fix it, but watch. Watch this. Marriage. There's my wife. My wife, honey, raise your hand for the people who don't know who my wife is. That beautiful woman right there, that's my wife. All right. Now, God said, leave your father and your mother and become one with your wife. We're called to be one. Now, we're together many times, but it doesn't mean we're one. We come in disagreements. Now, watch this. I can't do life in a cave alone with my wife. I have to live with all of y'all. And here's the problem with it, with all y'all. Oh, Pastor, don't go there. No. This is you. I am you. And she is Jesus, illustration of Jesus. But it also applies to my marriage and to my kids. My daughter's right next to her. It applies to my daughter. And it's perfect. She's sitting there. Now watch this. Watch this. In this life, I have a relationship, and I know Karen. Go to Jack. And Jack and I co-relate. Right? We have a connection. It goes and it comes. Why? Jack likes my daughter. And he goes to my house every Sunday to see my daughter. And there's a correlation right there, right? Now watch this. Watch this. I also have a connection with Karen. And that relationship comes right back to me. I want you to see this, okay?
I know it's hard. If you go a little bit faster, I'd appreciate that. Just roll it out. Put your fingers and roll it out. Put both fingers on both corners and roll it out. There you go. Good boy. All right, let's go. Give it to Nathaniel now. And bring it back. There you go. Come on. Let's give it up for production. Finally, I figured it out. Give it. No, give it to. Give, jump her. That's your wife. Jump her. She's one with you. I don't want to work with her. Come over here. She had the three kings ideas. So I don't want to work with her anymore. All right. Come right here. And I'll go back to Sheldon and Elizabeth. There, give it to Elizabeth. Elizabeth. All right. Now watch. Now, as he continues to do this, and I want you to continue to do this with me, Chino. As he continues to do this, I want the crowd to answer a question. All right. My wife and I are supposed to be together, but there are things that are going to affect us as a couple. I want you to mention one word that you think are things that affect a marriage, things that affect the unity of me and my wife in the spirit. What breaks a marriage? Somebody say one word. What's one word? Communication. Put it there. Communication. Write it right real quick. Communication. And then you're going to come and grab that piece of paper. You, hey, look at me. Hey, wake up right here. Be one in the spirit with me. One in the spirit. Right here. You're going to go to Daniela and grab the unity, and you're going to clip it onto one of these because it affects my relationship with my wife. Keep on going. What else? Somebody else. What is it? Communication. What's the other one? Distraction. Time is the other one. Go real quick. Time is the other one. Bring it closer. Yo, bring it closer. Bring it closer. All right. Time. Give me another one. Children. Money. Children. Money. Write those down. These are things that affect us, right? Children. Money. Affect us, right? What else affects us? Somebody else. Work affects us. Work divides. It breaks couples. What else? Pride. Pride breaks couples. Addictions break couples. And I know production go faster than they are, but you guys keep on working on it. What else? Come on, somebody else. What else? Sin. Somebody, I said sin here. Sin. Sin affects us. What else? What breaks a marriage? Come on, guys. Let's help those couples that are hurting right now. Infidelity. Adultery. Infidelity. When you're not faithful, right? Infidelity. That's really important, production. Give me that one. All right? Now go back. Go over this way. Go over this way now. Go back. Go back over here. Go back over here. All right? Come on. Find someone over here. Here you go. All right? Go. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on clipping them on. Keep on clipping them on. Okay. Pastor, where are you going with all this? I want you guys to look at this. As I'm speaking, he's clipping on all the stuff that affect my relationship with my wife. And the influence of what society does to me. All right. Now, all right, stop right there, Chino. We're out of time. All right. Ideally, I have 600 feet of rope there. Because ideally, you know how this would really work out? I want you to imagine this rope throughout the whole sanctuary, everybody holding on a piece to it. Pastor, I don't get the illustration. Everything that surrounds you affects the unity with the right people you're supposed to have. At work, it affects your marriage. It affects your relationship with God, the people that speak to you. And when you look at this screen, here's the problem. Put on, okay, look at this. Communication, when you don't have it clear with God, it affects your unity with Him. Sin affects your unity with Him. Distractions, adultery, infidelity, your time, your children could affect your relationship with God. Pastor, is that you? Put them before God and watch it affect your relationship. Your money. I'm not giving to give my first fruit. You crazy? These people are crazy. Your money becomes more important than God. Your work, your pride, your addictions. And here's the problem. You don't realize it, but right now as I'm speaking, I wish you would feel the level of pressure on my hands. I don't think I could stand this for about three more minutes before it all falls down. Why not? Because everything that surrounds you is affecting your relationship with God. And it's affecting your unity with the Spirit. But God says He wants a relationship with you. God is saying today, I have sent my spirit down to earth, and I want a relationship intimately with you. All I need you to do is don't let any of this be a distraction. And if it's in the way of your relationship, Gladie, come over here for a minute. Find a way. I want you to come all the way around, all the way under. Vete por debajo y sube por este lado and come this way. Fight your way through all the distractions and say, it doesn't matter how much distracts me. I want to be one in the spirit, and God came to find you. And all you got to do is stretch out your hands and say, God, take control of everything around me, because I want to be one with you in 2024. I want oneness in the spirit. I want this dimension. Anybody who wants this dimension, just stand up to your feet right now and just stand up and say, I want this unity. I want this unity in my marriage. I want it with my kids. I want it in my finances. I want it with God. Oneness in the spirit, united with the spirit. Now watch this. Now watch this. So Pastor, how do we work with this? How do we fix this mess? Next Sunday, I'm going to teach you how to start breaking this cycle. I'm going to teach you one simple step that I take in my life that helps me be able to do this. I'll pick up right here next Sunday. I'll bring it right back, this rope, and I'm going to teach you how to release it. But before I do, I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want you to get ready to pray with me. Almighty Father, I believe that this morning there are people watching online and people in this room that are getting ready for the best year ever. There's a mom, there's a grandma, there's a wife, there's a husband in this room who wants to be able to have the anointing they need. But Father, that none of us could be what we're called to be until we're one with you. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'm going to make a call right now. And I can't call you to the altar, but I want to challenge you. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're in this room and you're listening to me or you're watching me online right now, you cannot, listen to me, you cannot do the greatness you're called to unless you go into this dimension of unity with the Holy Spirit. He will empower you to be a great minister of God. He will empower you to be a great woman of God. But you're so tied up with all these ropes around you that are holding you back. They're distracting you. It's a diversion. But if you run to the Holy Spirit right now, right there where you are, and you say, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I want this unity with you. I don't want to ignore this dimension. I want to do like Pastora. She ran under all obstacles to be one with her husband. I want to be one under the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you right there where you are, get ready to receive this prayer. Almighty God, I come before you right now, and I pray for everybody watching online, everybody in this room who's ready to deny themselves for the benefit of being closer to you. I'm declaring that this year, this sermon is a sermon that casts out all lies of Satan that are trying to distract the children of God, because they are in this church with a purpose. They are here for a season. You know why you placed them here, God, and that season is not over. You know what you're doing with the body of Christ. You know what you're doing with your sons and daughter. And I pray that all bondage starts breaking loose right now. I pray that this month we walk in to a realm of unity in the spirit, where women and children start prophesying, where miracles start occurring like never before, God. Oh Jesus, I want more of you, and I want your spirit to be one with me. I want to think like you. I want to see like you. I want to walk like you, Jesus. And for me to be able to do that, I got to start it right now, this first service of the year, casting out all distractions, all lies of Satan, and persevere in the good race, in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray and I believe and I declare the best year ever by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. You guys ready for the best year ever? Are you seriously ready to let go of this? All right, church, I'll see you next Sunday here in the house of God. God bless you. Come back as I teach you.